Heart, may the divine assistance remain always with us.
Amen.
So good evening to you.
Good evening.
I hope you had a wonderful Feast of the Annunciation. The whole week was kind of, it always happens this way in mid-Lent. Whoops, there we go. Let me get all those two solemnities and two feasts, so all grouped together within a week. At any rate, hopefully it's been a grace for all of us. So tonight we want to look at 246, Yearn for Everlasting Life with Holy Desire. In Latin, Vitam aeternam omni concupiscentia spiritale desiderare. Terence Cardong translates this, long for eternal life with the desire of the Spirit. So let's break those Latin words down. Concupiscentia. You might recognize concupiscence from that word that we use in English, and it comes from the verb concupiscere, to covet, to long for, to aspire to. So, well, it has a somewhat of a negative or pejorative meaning in English. The actual Latin concupiscere, it's a mouthful, isn't it? At least for me, is not necessarily a bad thing to long for something or to aspire towards something or even to covet, depending on what you're coveting, obviously. Excuse me. And then that word, desiderare, of course, we get another good English word, to desire. And that, again, is very nuanced in Latin. To feel the want of, to miss, to long for, to desire, which we're more familiar with, but also to lose in the sense of war casualties. In other words, this is, you know, where the one meaning to miss, you know, 1,000 soldiers are missed. They're casualties of war. So putting those two significant words together from the Latin, my own translation would be, long for eternal life with all your spiritual desire. So a little different from Terence Cardong's translation, and certainly different from the RB80. But the thing is, okay, well, first of all, concupiscence, as I've already said, is commonly associated with something disordered, even sinful, when we speak about it, avarice or covetousness or carnal lust. But here in 246, Saint Benedict uses the word in the sense of something very holy, very sacred, something that you need to cultivate. Now, we might get a little confused by that because the noun concupiscentia is something in four other tools of good works that Benedict uses in a kind of critical way to criticize or to caution against carnal desire. So, we can be understood, it's understandable if we're a bit confused. Suddenly we're using the word concupiscentia in a very different way. And this context of 246, of course, what makes all the difference is that that word spiritali, of the spirit. So let's look at spiritali, or spirit, a reflection on pneumatology, understanding the role of the spirit, capital S, as well as little s, the spirit within me. We know from Romans chapter 5, verse 5, St. Paul tells us, and we're going to hear it at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts and draws us to the Father, at least if we will be drawn. So we're kind of pulled to the Father because of the Spirit that is there poured into our hearts. You can think of a pitcher of water, God pouring that into our hearts. As we know, the Holy Spirit has its own desire for us that is quite different and opposite of a carnal and earthly, fleshly desire. In other words, from Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the flesh has desires against the spirit, capital S, and the spirit, capital S, against the flesh. So we're really talking about the longing with the desire of our spirit, meaning body, soul, and spirit, our entire self, or what biblically is sometimes referred to as the heart, that we're making reference to, or Saint Benedict is calling our attention to in this context of the Holy Spirit. So the longing of my desire, of my spirit, for that with God's Spirit. And this is why the necessity of the discipline of our life, or all just Christian life in general, disciplining my carnal desire, because that carnal desire blocks, well, carnal desire is self-centered, okay? But if I discipline that carnal desire, that is what holds back the disorderedness or the messiness of my self-centeredness. When I do want to just run and do this or that out of really a carnality, just a fleshly desire and a worldliness, when I discipline that, it holds back my self-centeredness. So our discipline, or our asceses, as we call it, does not as such crush any passion. And I think that's important, but it orders and directs our passion so that we are athirst for God, or we're inflamed for the desire for God. So we're not repressing anything. We're acknowledging and taking the energy which this is, and instead of, you know, again with the mystery of grace, rather than directing it towards my selfishness, it's directed towards that greater truth of the Holy Spirit and of God. So this whole 246 is reflecting the movement of the Holy Spirit within us. And again, later on in chapter 49 on the observance of Lent, and which is very appropriate for as we begin what used to be called Passion Week, where St. Benedict says, well, it's not a tool, but He says, look forward to Holy Easter with the joy of spiritual longing. There again, we come across this spiritual longing or desire. You know, crossing over from death to life, the Pascha. That's what it's all about. So 246, number 46, reflects therefore on life. And what do I mean by that? 246, St. Benedict has us cultivate so that we are all the more aware that earthly life is transitory. You know, our loved ones, our parents, our mentors, our peers, people younger than us, they die. So this is a meditation on the limits of earthly life. None of us is going to live forever. I just saw it in the National Geographic today that the larger the mammal, the longer they generally live. And plus, the larger the brain apparently also makes an impact. So, and the oldest person known to have lived, it was a woman, 122 years old, born in 1875, and she died in 1997. So 122 years old, you know. But none of us is going to live forever, even if we hit 122. Or you surpass it. And some medical science claims maybe a generation from now will surpass that. But anyway, I'm not going to, and I'm not interested. But nevertheless, it's a good meditation right on the limits of earthly life. And I think we agree, as at least those of us who have been around long enough here in the monastery, or having been with our parents or other loved ones who have died, you know, we keep watch with our dying brothers and we learn a lot from them, don't we? First of all, we see how the body fights to survive. It's a futile battle to remain physically alive, but the body is fighting. But also mentally, how a brother is either accepting the process or in denial of the process. You know, it's just a valuable lesson. You know, at least for me, I'm often wondering, you know, what is it going to be like when I'm on that bed and you're around me, either praying for me or just watching with me. You know, what am I going to be doing? Is it going to be edifying, or you'll learn not what not to do when you die? At any rate, I think the lessons learned from tool 46 are that I learned to adjust my expectations of accomplishments in this earthly life, and those become more and more apparent as one gets older and older, that you're not going to save the world at a certain age. You're too late. You know, the time's going to run out, and there's still going to be lots of unfinished tasks. And you know, hospice speaks about that too. When we place our brothers on hospice, you know, they say just be aware that. Brother, you know, we know the famous stories of Brother Casimir, who was just not going to die because the Easter Paschal candle was not going to be. He was so concerned about that. So we assured him we would be able to handle it. Then he died. So it's, sometimes there's humor in all of this too. But I learned to realize I am here to prepare for eternal life. It may take 90-some years to realize that, but I'm here to learn, to prepare for eternal life. And I learn a different dimension of life that earthly life will not and cannot substitute for. Yet there is something better waiting for us. But Tool 46 challenges us to that which we may not necessarily bargain for. And I'm going to quote here. I came across some good points here on Michael Casey's reflections on the 74 tools, one of the four books that I sometimes make reference to. And he starts out with a quote, a very famous quote from The Mirror of Charity by St. Elred, a quote that was very helpful for me at the very beginning of my own monastic journey 43 years ago, that a brother recommended I read at the time, 1980. And the quote is, "Not long ago, a certain brother renounced the world and joined our monastery." That's Revaux. "He was handed over by the most reverent abbot to my littleness." And that's Elred when he was novice master. "For formation in regular discipline. At one time, the novice was wondering and asking me this cause. Why, when he was still living in a worldly way, he very often experienced compunction and was possessed by a feeling of divine love and enjoyed a great sweetness of spirit. Whereas now," he said, "I am not only unable to retain this experience for a longer time, but I rarely get even a taste of it." Okay, we don't put that in the vocation brochure to attract vocation. But I think we quickly identify with that. And Michael Casey goes on to comment, "Eventually the waves of consolation cease, and the novice is left with the monotony of daily chores. The ambiguities of community living and a persistent dryness in prayer. To fill this emptiness, temptations of various kinds begin to intrude upon awareness, which, even if they are successfully repelled, cumulatively cause weariness and discouragement." We call that achadia. Okay. So, in one sense here, it is more the absence of God that's going to feed my desire, not the sense of the presence of God. And we know perhaps the most famous contemporary story of Mother St. Teresa of Calcutta. Spent a good part of her almost her entire vocational life as a missionary of charity with nothing. In her prayer, nothing. So it's more the absence of God that feeds our desire. Now remember, let's go back to that Latin word desiderare, to miss or to lose. In other words, a sense of loss, and therefore something is missing in my life, and to feel the want for it. Well, you know, we do think, you know, I miss, as it were, heaven. I've lost heaven. There's, in fact, you know, the great epic poem by Milton. I read in college, Paradise Lost. Kind of related to the Divine Comedy as well. Paradise Lost. I've lost it. I miss it. I want it back. And it's not there. But I live my life accordingly towards the hope, and there again we get back with Christian hope and monastic hope. So tool number 46 is less the consoling presence of God, maybe, and the desire for that which is missing or lost in my life. And I just conclude with one final quote here from his book, Michael Casey. A monastery exists to guide us into the realization that our desire for God will be satisfied only in eternity. And hence the monastic structures are designed to help us turn aside from what is present and look with expectation toward the final goal. So long for eternal life with the desire of the Spirit.